Okay, so let's go back into our message here. And we're talking about expectations. And so we looked at two keys to staying in God's presence, growing spiritually, increasing in our expectancy, remaining receptive, and living in security. And the first one was, we cannot measure our expectations by the standards of the world. And the second one was, we ignore religious voices. So whatever it is that's coming against our vision of peace, our testimony of praise, our being the people of God, our being the people who know that Jesus is our brother and God is our friend. Verse 18, this Rabshakeh, the cup that came against Hezekiah, he says, "Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria?" Okay? I believe that this verse tells us that to remain in the place where we need to be, we have to remain dull to disappointment. The enemy is pointing the finger to the disappointments of others, or the disappointment in your past, the disappointment of what it looks like. And we cannot remain as an expectant people. We cannot be a people who have greater expectations, a people who have unexpected expectations or new expectations, if we are drawn by the enemy to look at the disappointments of our life or the disappointments of others. It didn't work before. It didn't work there. So we have to be dull to disappointment in order to live in expectation. The enemy will try to distract your expectations through the disappointment and defeat of others or those of your past. So whatever the defeat of others, whatever's not working or hasn't worked, let it go. Whatever is not working or hasn't worked has nothing to do with what's about to work in your life. And many times our disappointments are simply our perceptions of what went on, because we don't see all the great things. You know, we had a lady in our church who was our chief intercessor. I know I've told you about her before. Her name was Yvonne, and she used to have weekly encounters of going to heaven. That was just kind of one of the signs and wonders that accompanied her life. It was very common. It was never a week that I knew in many years before she passed away that she didn't actually have an experience of going to heaven. But she was not weird or abnormal. That was just part of her grace as an intercessor. And she used to say things. One time she was at my house and she was speaking to the group. We had a little group going on, a prophetic group. And she said, "Well, you know, last week when I went to heaven, God said, 'Why do you always go to the same places?'" Now, she's freaking out about why you always go to the same places. Everybody else in the room is dropping their jaw with the fact that she said, "Last week when I went to heaven." So her life was normal going to heaven, but what was unique to her was, why is it when God takes me somewhere, I always look to go to the same place I went last time? Okay. Now, she was a great lady. She got cancer. A Sennacherib came against her. Something that came to destroy her, physical cancer. Now that lady, we were believing for her healing, which I will always do, because by his stripes we were healed. I will always stand for healing. And I believe that healing is always the will of God. Now healing doesn't always end up with physical healing. Sometimes people die. But for the believer, we don't die. So I don't approach it, "Well, if it is the will of God," I approach it, "It is the will of God for healing to take place." And I would believe and petition that it would happen physically. And if I get sick, I'm going to stand for healing in my own life. And if I go out standing for healing, I'm going to go out standing for healing. But I'm going to go out not going out. I'm going to transition to a greater glory. So I'm not going to go out laying down, even if I'm laying down. I'm going to go out standing up. Okay, at the same time Yvonne got cancer, we had another lady in the church that got cancer, and her approach was, "Please don't pray for my healing. I'm not believing for that. I'm really good. I'm ready to go." And so I respected her wishes. She said, I'm really good. I'm good to go. You know, I'm not really going to go into that battle. I'm cool. And so she just made preparations to live her life, loving God and expecting to go out. Okay. After, through the course of the battle, Yvonne, who was standing for healing, she never complained once. She was a witness in every situation she was in the hospital circumstances. And everybody who saw her and was around her had an upbeat testimony. And then one day, she was just so physically exhausted and worn out, we felt that she needed to have permission to go if she wanted to. And so we talked to her family and suggested they might consider it, and they all agreed. And I was going over to release her. 10 minutes before I got there, family had already met with her and said, if you see Jesus and you want to go ahead. We're all right. We're going to be okay. And 10 minutes before I got there, she went. And on the radio was playing Fly to Jesus at the exact moment she went. And I walked in the room. I've never felt the presence of God so strong in my life as in that room. And the weather that day was predicted to be a stormy, rainy day. And the moment she transitioned, the clouds broke, the sun came out, and it turned out to be a great sunny day. And so I said, my goodness, yeah. I said, Yvonne is messing on the other side now. She's messing on the other side to see what things of heaven she can get back to us. I don't know if that's entirely true, but it just might be. Okay. And the other lady wasn't believing for healing at all. All of a sudden she went to the doctor, and the doctor says, I find no evidence of you ever having cancer. So go figure. Okay. So in either case, the testimony was not defeat to cancer. The testimony was victory in Christ. Okay? Cancer doesn't belong to you. Okay? Whether it's a physical, emotional, or spiritual cancer. Okay? Just like any religious legalism doesn't belong to you. It might be in your life, but it doesn't belong to you. Let it go. Okay, so we have to be dull to disappointment. So don't look at disappointment. The enemy will try to get you to look at it. Now, of course, it goes on. He says, this enemy, Rabshakeh, he goes on. He says, he talks about all the nations that this enemy has defeated. And that's the rest of the chapter down 19 through 22. He talks about how the enemy has been so victorious. If you look at ISIS right now, or the Islamic radical extreme Islam is mouthing off how proud they are of how they're taking nations and going to level and make level the plane of all the apostates will be destroyed. You do understand that spirit is not going to leave you alone if you leave it alone. Islam's not going to leave the Western world alone if you leave Islam alone. It's mandated. That spirit is mandated to make a level plane, to make everyone be like them. They believe in peace, and peace is this: accept Sharia law. And if you come under Sharia law, that's the only place that there's peace. Okay? Sounds like a wonderful, wonderful thing. Yes, isn't it a wonderful thing? We get husbands get to beat their wives, we get to publicly behead anyone who's not conforming, and such liberty. It's a kind religion. No religion, apart from just the essence of caring for people, is kind. No structure or form expecting others to transform to their likeness and their image is kind. Please, don't try to make the diversity of the body of Christ become like you. Please, appreciate the diversity, and when you look at the diversity, expect to learn something from what you see. Because everyone's revelation of God is a revelation of God, and we see Him from a different angle. And if you look at Him from only your angle, you'll never see the fullness of Christ. We are the fullness of Christ as the body, but we are not the fullness of Christ as individuals. So I even appreciate my Catholic brothers. Don't mess with the Catholic. She's my mama. Don't mess with the Lutheran. She's my mama. Don't mess with the Methodist. She's my mama. Don't mess with the Pentecostal. She's my mama. Don't mess with the Baptist. She's my mama. Don't mess with my mama. Now, I think differently than my mama, but I still love my mom. And there are things that my mom sees that are still valuable that I'm yet to see. Okay, so now we come into chapter 37, and King Hezekiah, he hears this accusation. So that which trusts God, that in you that trusts God, hears this assault, this Sennacherib that's coming against you to destroy your vision of peace and your testimony of praise. So you hear this attack of the enemy, whether it's global scheme of what looks like going on in the world concerning Islamic extremism, or if it's what's going on in the body of Christ. I have such an interesting dilemma right now because I have people who connect with me who are very liberal in their mindset concerning Christ and humanity. And I have people who are very legalistic in connected in relationship with me in the body of Christ. And when I say things, they both get excited. That means they both hear different things. And it's very interesting. I've got connections all over the globe. I've got more and more. I don't know, you know, my Monday blog, I got about 1,000 people that track my Monday blog. And I work with about 50 ministries on the planet right now. And so I've got people from all kinds of extremes. And I've got people who are embracing new mindsets and people who are resisting those new mindsets, and neither of them are correct and neither of them are wrong. So what we've done, rather than stand with life that destroys the things that destroy life, we've come against the things that are hungry for life. So we've made judgments of homosexuals rather than standing the life that eradicates homosexuality. We've made judgments of fornicators rather than standing in the life that eradicates fornication. Okay? It's not a sin to be born with a tendency. A tendency to be angry. A tendency to be stupid. A tendency to be an alcoholic. A tendency to be a womanizer. A tendency to be a homosexual. A tendency, a weakness. It's not a sin to be born with a tendency. It's a sin to allow that weakness to become your strength. Because the weakness, the mark, the mar in the clay, when Jeremiah saw the potter make a new pot, he didn't get new clay. He took the marred pot and he simply pressed it down and he made it into a new pot. God loves your weakness because it's your weakness that makes you dependent upon Him. Okay, so there are those out there that are saying we need to receive people because this is how they were born. Yes, this is how they were born. I was born that way too. You know that everyone is tempted with the same things, but not everyone is aware of the temptation. You're only aware of the temptation when there's something in you that's weak to the temptation. But the temptation comes to everybody. Did you know that everyone is tempted to be gay? But only a few people recognize the temptation. Everyone is tempted to be an adulterer, but only some recognize the temptation. Everyone is tempted to be angry, but only some recognize the temptation. And what's the purpose of the temptation? I believe the purpose of the temptation is to manifest the weakness so that your weakness can come to God's strength and find healing. Whew. Okay, I did just a little elk run. Used to be rabbit trails, but they're bigger these days. So anyway. Hezekiah, he hears this attack coming against him. So what does he do? He's old covenant. Okay, he's old covenant, so he does what an old covenant man does at the time. Remember I told you last night that we can't look at Scripture as this is literally what we do. We find principles, patterns, and values in stories that the Holy Spirit directs us to. Okay, so in this story, he tears his clothes, covers his head with sackcloth, and he goes into the house of God. This is old covenant. Oh, help. This is pre-victory in Christ. Oh, help. This is before indulgence in the Spirit is an option, so the only thing that's available is abstinence from the flesh. So let's go abstain until the life of the Spirit comes. I got good news. Jesus came so that humanity could indulge in the Spirit. Now, let's do like Hezekiah in a new covenant way. Let's not rend our clothes and throw ashes on our head. Let's go before the presence of God and rejoice because our God is good. Jesus is our brother and God is our friend. So he goes in there and he sent Elkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, the elders of the priests. They went into this old covenant way with sackcloth. I'm saying rejoice always. In everything give thanks. Don't quench the spirit. I'm saying don't despise making declarations. Don't despise prophecies. I'm saying hold fast to that which is good. I'm saying indulge in the Spirit. And they stood in this place of the presence of God according to their old covenant time, believing that God would intervene. We need to stay in the place of the presence of God according to a new covenant reality, knowing that God will intervene. So verse 7, so the servants of King Hezekiah, they came to Isaiah. Now Isaiah is the voice of God. In the old covenant, God spoke through the mouth of the prophet. In the new covenant, he speaks through his son. The highest form of communication is the Holy Spirit speaking to the human heart. So don't go looking for the spirit of Elijah in a day of the spirit of Elisha. Oh boy. Listen to that one. Prophetic airways. Don't go looking for the days of Elijah in the days of Elisha. I'm telling you, someone greater than Elijah has come. Christ indeed has risen from the dead. I'm telling you, there's an anointing of the double portion that's come to the house of God. And it's not make ready for the Lord. It's wake up, lift up. Open your eyes and see, for today is the day of the Lord. So the servants of Hezekiah, they came to Isaiah. In our case, we go to the place of the voice of the Holy Spirit. The voice of the Holy Spirit is in the human heart. And Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord. So this is what Holy Spirit's going to say to your heart. Do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he will hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So, we need to have expectants that aren't expectancies according to the standards of the world. We need to ignore religious voices. We need to be dull to disappointment and live in expectation. But number four, we need to live where perfect love casts out all fear. Do not be afraid of the words which you have heard. Perfect love casts out all fear. The enemy can only make you afraid if you lack a revelation of how much God loves you. God will deal with the enemy. The enemy will destroy himself because of God. The enemy will be destroyed by his own weapons if you stay in the place where you hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. Do not be afraid. I am with you. Ha! Give us a revelation of love. Love is not a command, it's a revelation. Perfect love casts out all fear, and guess what happens in the atmosphere of love? Faith works. Faith works through love. Where there's no atmosphere of love, faith doesn't work. You can't do faith, people. Faith is a supernatural result of intimacy with God. You hear God, and it happens. You can't do faith. We created a whole system in the church where we became doers of faith. Doers of faith are simply doers of law. We can't do faith. Faith happens when we hear God. So stay in the place where you hear God. Don't listen to the enemy. Get intimate with the voice of the Holy Spirit in your heart and listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. He's telling you a simple thing. I love you. I love you. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. I will never leave you or forsake you. I am in your life. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Oh, he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. He who began a good work in the nations is faithful to complete it. He who began a good work in that dusty piece of dirt in the Middle East is faithful to complete it. And he's not going to complete it according to a different plan, because he's set forth an administration that's suitable to sum up all things in Christ. I'm not looking for a temple to be rebuilt. I'm looking at the temple that has been built. I'm not looking for a temple to be restored with sacrifices. I'm looking at a temple that's the result of the once for all sacrifice. Wow, said some things there. So let's go on in this story. Then Rabshakeh, he returns and he finds the king of Assyria warring against Libna, and he heard that he had departed from Lachish. The king heard concerning these other guys, okay? So he goes back to them, and there's all kinds of commotion going on here. They're destroying them. So verse 11, look, you have heard that the king of Assyria have done to all the lands and utterly destroying them. Shall you be delivered? And of course, they're taking a stand. Frustration is happening here in the camp of the enemy. In verse 14, so what they do is they write a letter and they send this letter to Hezekiah, trying to intimidate him further. And Hezekiah receives the letter in verse 14 from the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord, and he spread it out before the Lord. And then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim. You are God, you alone, and all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear, and open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of this Sennacherib, which he has set to reproach the living God. So, point number five. What happens is Hezekiah takes the letter, he rolls it out, and what's he doing? He's confessing who God is, and he's also confessing who he is. The one who dwells between the cherubim. If you did a little study, you would find that Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 5, Revelation chapter 6, and Revelation chapter 7, they reveal four conditions for living in the new covenant. It's in my book, Christ Unveiled. It's also in the book of Revelation, which is a revelation, by the way. And so, the first condition is, if you want to experience the new covenant, you have to live in the manifest presence of God. So you live from rest. You live from the presence of God. You don't sing, take me past the outer courts to the holy place, past the brazen altar. This is old covenant, guys. The veil's been rent. I live in the body of Christ. The veil that was rent was his flesh. I live in the body of Christ, so therefore I live from the throne room, not pressing to get into the throne room. Now, there are times when I experience the throne room in greater ways, but it's not because I press to get there, it's because I allowed it to come out. you don't have your world, and God has his world, and then every now and then you visit it. You don't live on earth, and God lives in heaven, and one day you're hoping to go there. No, you have access to him. He has access to you. He lives in the earth, and he lives in heaven. You live in the earth, and you live in heaven. And it's so one, at some point, everything that's corruptible can't handle it anymore, and things become totally incorruptible. And you get translated into the breath, a dimension that's different than the one that you're presently in. But in this case, he says he dwells between the cherubim. So in Revelation 4, living in the presence, it describes in Revelation 4, a voice said, come on up here. So we come on up, and they're in the throne room, and there is a lamb, there's the mercy seat, and there's a rainbow, which is the sevenfold spirit around the throne, and then there's these 24 elders and these living creatures that are calling out, holy, holy, holy. And these creatures are like a lion. These creatures are like an ox. These creatures are like an eagle. And these creatures have a face that's a face like that of a man. When we come to Revelation 5, which is the second condition for living in the new covenant, and that's simply this, Jesus fulfilled the law. Don't go back to the law. You don't need to go back to the law. Someone opened the seals of the new covenant. Okay, so live in grace, not law. And in Revelation 5, it says that these living creatures begin to sing a song, the song of the redeemed. And the 24 elders sing with them. And the Receptus Textus, which is the version that King James comes out, I'm not saying that that Greek script, and most of you this might be wah, 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 that Greek script is not necessarily a better Greek script, but it seems that in this particular area, they have a pretty good deal. Because it says that these living creatures begin to sing, he has redeemed us from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. These creatures, these cherubim, mystery beings. These cherubim, they sing, holy, holy, he has redeemed us by his blood. Now, many translations, if you'll read it, says he has redeemed men. There's nothing in the Greek text that says men, but the translators decided that these are angels, therefore they can't be men, so they're singing about men. I'm telling you, they are the heavenly view of you. Your heavenly position is cherubim, your earthly ministry is seraphim. On the earth, you are burning ministers of reconciliation. You have six wings. Two cover your eyes, meaning you don't go by natural sight. Two cover your feet, meaning you're walked by the Spirit. And two, you fly, meaning you're on the earth, but you have constant access to heaven as ministers of reconciliation. You take life-giving coals from the altar, and you touch people who are undone in their sin, and they say, they finally hear the voice of God, and they say, here I am! Send me! That was a quick education. Seraphim are an expression of sent ones on earth. There may be seraphim that are creatures that are a witness to you, but you are the burning ones. He makes his messengers winds and his ministers flames of fire. Psalms 104, verse 4. You are flames of fire, not out to roast and toast, but out to ignite passion in people's hearts, to connect people to God. You wonderful burning seraphim, you. You got two wings that cover your eyes. You don't make judgments by what it looks like. You don't walk according to the, you don't look according to the flesh. You look according to the Spirit. You have wings that cover your feet. You don't walk according to the flesh. You walk according to the Spirit. You have two wings and you fly. You may be on earth, but you're a citizen of heaven. You simply have a green card to be on the earth. And like 2 Corinthians 5 says, you are ministers of reconciliation, imploring men, letting them know that God has not held their sins in account against them. Come and be reconciled. But in heaven, you are mystery beings, cherubim. And you're like a lion. And when are you like a lion? To the enemy. The enemy goes around like a roaring lion, but you are a flipping lion. You're the lion of the lion of the tribe of Judah. The excellence of who you are shuts the enemy's mouth. The high praises of God are in your mouth. A two-edged sword in your hand. You're the redeemed of the Lord, for goodness sakes. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. The enemy's teeth are being knocked out. He's trying to roar, but you are the very essence of the roar. And here's the good news. When the lion of the tribe of Judah, King Jesus, roars, the lioness rises up and goes for the hunt. But when it comes to God, you're not a lion. When it comes to God, you're an ox. Not an ox that's ever entered into labor, but an ox that knows he's the creator and I'm the creature and I'm here to worship him. And you don't go into your service, you serve him. Not all worship sounds like music. Some worship sounds and looks like changing diapers. Some worship looks like working in your carpenter shop, but doing it unto him. Some worship looks like being a dad, being a mom, being a husband, but unto him. But then when it comes unto your children or unto your husband or unto your wife, then you come with a face that is like that of a man. You used to be a man, but now you're a new creature in Christ. You're a new creation. Old things passed away. But you know what? You don't take that attitude. You're like Jesus. You humble yourself, and you make yourself of no reputation, and you get a bowl, and you get a towel, and you wash the feet of human beings. You don't treat people who don't know God different than you treat people who know God. You don't treat them as though they don't know God. You treat them as though they do know God. And you demonstrate to them the face that is like that of a man, of a mystery being. And when it comes to follow me as I follow Christ, I got an idea. Let's all be led by the Spirit. Let's put out our wings and ride on the winds like an eagle. And let's be like an eagle that is also a vulture, because being led by the Spirit will destroy the power of the flesh. God dwells between them. He dwells in among. You know, when Adam was put out of the Garden of Eden, paradise, what was left there? A cherub with a flaming sword. You know, the only way back into paradise is to become a flaming cherub. Okay, that's a bit of a mystery. It's not all that complicated. Simply this, God lives in the presence of you, a cherubim, not a human being that doesn't realize that you are a new creation. You're a mystery. So what is this? The fifth thing is you got to know who God is and who you are. Who is God? He's the one who's Lord of everything. He's the one who's the giver of life of everything. As Hezekiah said, he's the one who dwells among the cherubim. Who are you? The cherubim. He's the one who dwells among the cherubim. He alone is the one that the kingdoms of the earth are his. He's the one who hears. He's the one who sees. He's the one who takes away our reproach. So we got to know who God is and who we are. I'll give you a sixth one that I believe. I'm not going to give you a verse for it, but here's something you've got to believe if you're going to stay in the presence of God, grow spiritually, increase in your expectancy, remain receptive, and live in security, so that nothing can destroy your vision of peace and nothing can destroy your testimony of praise. You're going to have to believe the motion of God more than the commotion of the enemy. You're going to have to believe the motion of God more than the commotion of the enemy. What's the difference? One is what propels you into purpose and destiny. The other tries to draw you out into the place of distraction. The one who propels you into purpose and destiny is the motion of God. He's the voice that is the voice behind you. Revelation 1, Jesus stands in the midst of his church. He's standing in the midst of his church. What does that guarantee? That guarantees that all of his inheritance, because that's the purpose of standing, all of his inheritance will become manifest in the church. He's standing in the church, and you can hear him. And where do you hear him? He's the voice behind you. He's the voice that you turn to see, and you can see the voice. He's a voice of faith. Ah! He motivates you to move forward. He doesn't manipulate you or control you. When you see him, you become like him. When you hear him, you turn to see him, and then something in you changes. That's what it means to believe the motion of God more than the commotion of the enemy. When you believe the motion of God, you will hear and faith will happen. He who has an ear to hear, let him wrestle and struggle and strive and crawl on the ground and try to overcome, and he will overcome. No. He who has an ear to hear, hear. Let him hear. And he will have access to paradise, intimacy with God, a place where nothing works without God and everything works with him. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear, and he will be given the power to have no fear of death, a revelation of love. Not even the second death has power over him. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. He'll be given a white stone with a test name on it that only he knows. A heavenly testimony in your earthly reality. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. And you'll be given the morning star. You'll be given light to darkness, health to sickness. You'll be given direction to confusion. You'll be given life to death. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear, and you'll be clothed in white, confessed before the Father, confessed before angels, sent ones, because you are a son, a daughter, a sent one to the nations, to rule with a shepherd's rod, to break to pieces the lies by the loving truth of the pastor heart of God. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear, and you will be given access to the place that is not Luke, that is not the community of God. You'll be given the testimony of the community of God. You'll be given the testimony of a love for God. The name of God will be written on you, and a love for one another. The name of the city will be written on you, and the new name of God will be written on you. You'll know God as Father. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. And what will happen is you'll be given access to his throne, to sit on a throne with him, to rule and reign in life, because his blood justifies you to live, but his grace empowers you to live. None of those overcoming promises are things that are yet to come. All of those promises are simply for he who has an ear to hear. Let him hear. Okay, so what is that? That only happens when I believe the motion of God more than I believe the commotion of the enemy. If I'm believing the commotion of the enemy, I can't hear what is being the voice that motivates me, the voice behind me. I'll give you a seventh point. Move forward because you're part of the people of faith. Move forward because you're part of the people of faith. You've been called to the hope of his calling, not the hope of your calling. We move forward because we're part of the people of faith. That means we hear him. We move forward. Number eight, we walk in new levels of obedience to the faith. Talked on this here before. Obedience to the faith is not obedience to a belief system. Obedience to the faith is responding to the voice. When Paul said, be obedient to the faith, there wasn't any church structure. There wasn't any church culture to be obedient to. When Abraham was obedient to the faith, there wasn't any Torah to read. There was no law to live by. When Abel was obedient to the faith, there wasn't even a hint of a law that existed. Obedience to the faith is the whisper in the wind, the whisper in your heart, responding to the voice within you. If we want to be the people who are expectant in this season, we got to move into new levels of obedience to the faith. I referred to a story last night in Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, that would be obedience to the faith. Whoever is obedient to the faith, you know what he's like? He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid his foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against the house, it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. And he who heard and did nothing, who heard and wasn't obedient to the faith, is like a man who built his house on the earth or the sand without any foundation. And when the stream came and beat vehemently against it, immediately it fell. And the ruin of the house was great. And I told you last night, I believe the object of this story is not the house. I believe that both houses were in the same geographical location. Both houses were in probably the same architectural design. Both houses maybe had the same number of rooms, same plans, maybe even the same color scheme, maybe even the same materials. The difference was one heard and responded. So one dug down to the rock, one didn't dig. But the object of the story, I believe, is the rock. The purpose in hearing God, obedience to the faith, is not doing what God says so that you'll know what to do and you can stand against the storm. Obedience to the faith is hearing God, doing what he said, so you can know God. I believe that God tells you some things to do that he knows won't work, so that when it doesn't work, the point of the object was not to tell you to do something that would work. The point of the object was to get you to draw close to him. You see, we live in a realm of the knowledge of good and evil so much, we filter everything through that filter. Life is about knowing what to do. Make sure you do the right thing. But life isn't about knowing what to do. Life is about being joined to life. I think pastors reposted a prophecy that I released at the beginning of the year that said that this year is a year about a topographics, not geographics. You see, the difference between the two houses, they were both geographically located in the correct place. But one was only topographically located in the right place. One dug down to the place of intimacy with God. Some of you know that a number of years ago, when I transitioned the church to my son 4 years ago, that during that season, it looked like God supernaturally put a training camp in my hands. And so I went into that venture, and I had the camp and was facilitating the school, of which I would love to have, and it lasted 18 months, and then it ended, and it looked like it failed. And I ended up with a certain measure of debt, which has now been resolved since, and it looked like if you measured me by the knowledge of good and evil, you would say, Ted Hansen made a mistake. But I believe that that lesson was not about geographics. It was about topographics. Because this is what God said to me when the thing failed. And when I walked away, the day that I walked away, he said, leave this the same way that you entered. And then he asked me, how did you enter this thing? And the answer came out of my spirit. You're my friend. Because the day that he gave me the camp, what was amazing to me was, how could something like this happen so quickly? And the answer was, my friend can do anything for me. And so when he asked me on the day that I left that looked like failure, he said, leave the same way you entered. And he asked me, how did you enter? My answer came from my spirit, not my soul. And my spirit said, you're my friend. And then he said, good. Leave the same way you came. I'm your friend. So I left that thing knowing this, that even when life looks like it fails, I'm still okay because I got a friend. And even when it looks like life can change, don't worry when it doesn't, because it could change that quick, because you've got a friend. God wants you to know that he's your friend more than he wants you to know that he's the king. He wants you to know that he's your father more than he wants you to know that he's God. He wants you to know that you're a family more than he wants you to know ministry. He wants you to know that you're a bride more than he wants you to know that you're a church. So we need to walk in new levels of obedience to the faith. Number 9, come to unity. Don't make others think like you. Psalms 133. Behold, how pleasant it is for brothers to come together in unity. You know what it's like? Behold, look, check it out. For brothers to come together in unity. You know what it's like? Well, it's like the oil on the top of Aaron's head runs down his beard, comes down his garment to his feet. It's like the dew of Hermon, the snow mountains, that dew comes down on that little hill of Zion. Comes from those snow mountains up there. And it gets wet down on that dry, arid, dusty rock because of those mountains. For there the Lord's commanded the blessing. Where? Where the oil touches the ground, where the dew touches the dust, there the Lord's commanded the blessing. What's the blessing? Life forevermore. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. What's the result? Unity. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brothers. Unity doesn't cause that. It causes unity. You can try to do unity all day long, and you know what? You're going to try to kill somebody who thinks different than you because your idea of unity is conformity. Don't do unity. Find the place where the dew touches the dirt. Find the place where the oil touches your feet, and look at the feet of another. Look at the dust of another and come together. Come to unity. Come to unity. Come unity. Come to unity. It comes when you recognize God on earth, life forevermore. I'm looking at dew on the dust, oil on the dirt, dew on the dust, oil on the dirt, dew on the dust. Look, there it is. 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 There it is, 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 there it is. Ah, there it is, ah, ah, there it is, there it is, there it is, there it is. Look at. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Ah, there it is, there it is, ah, there it is, there it is, there it is, there it is, there it is. Ah, there it is, there it is, there it is, ah, there it is, there it is, there it is. There it is, 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 there it is. Yeah, there it is, there it is, there it is, there it is, there it is. Look. Let's come to unity. Behold, because we found the place where heaven touches the earth. But let me just summarize what I've said so far. See, this was a time when the enemy came against the vision of peace, against the testimony of praise. We are in a season on planet Earth. You're in a season at City Life Church, Deming, New Mexico, where God wants you to manifest as the people of God. God wants humanity to manifest on planet Earth as the people of God. Many people have been looking for love in the wrong place. Not just people who don't know Jesus, but people who think they know Jesus. I've been looking for love in the wrong place. Many people have defined the family of God to be structural. And they've gotten hung up on the structure. And they didn't realize that a body requires a skeleton, but a skeleton doesn't make a body. That life requires structure, but structure doesn't create life. And so many people have been confused by the forms, by the standards, by the things that seem to hold things together. But God is come and He wants to reveal the people of God. We're at a time of the grace of God, the spirit of knowing, intimacy with God, communion with God. Come to unity with God so that we can come to unity with one another. Humanity. Humanity. This season began at the turn of the millennium. I was in a meeting. The didgeridoos, you know what a didgeridoo is? The didgeridoos were playing. The drums were beating. And the dancers began to dance and stomp on the ground. And the room filled with the smell of dirt. Physically smell it. Have you ever smelled healing? How many of you have smelled healing? Have you smelled different times when God comes into the room and you smell different fragrances? How many of you have smelled a devil? Okay, it's a physical thing, but it's a spiritual thing. In this particular setting, the smell was not the smell of healing. The smell was not the smell of the devil. The smell was the smell of dirt. Like when you plow a field. I grew up on a farm, and I used to love the smell of dirt. And in the room, these tribal sounds were going, it was prophetic, the smell of dirt. And I released a prophetic word, and God said He was plowing the nations. Because He said, I love the smell of humanity. He loves the smell of your heart. He loves the earthly smell of your heart. And He wants to give you your heart back. Your heart is not just heavenly, it's earthly. And He wants to fill it with a heavenly seed. He's moving in the nations. I'm telling you, there is a grassroots revolution going on planet Earth. I'm not teaching in this weekend. I didn't come to teach you. I came to prophetically release something. You don't have to understand it because you don't hear God with your soul. You hear God with your spirit. You don't have to understand it, but something in your spirit needs to realize there's something happening in earth right now that's better than any other time. And the enemy has not come to present himself as an enemy. God has allowed the enemies to come to cause humanity to manifest as the people of God. And He loves the masculine. He loves the feminine. He loves the diversity of tongues and tribes and peoples and nations. He loves the differences of the angles that they see. He loves the inerrant, inherited realities that reveal who He is. And He's not afraid of the weaknesses because He can heal them all. And in the midst of the weaknesses, there's a diversity of strength. And the enemy has come simply because God wants all of humanity to know, I'm not angry. Your vision of peace is intact. Open the eyes of your heart and see that I have not come to ruin the world. I've come to restore the world. Open the eyes of your heart and see that I've come to cause your family to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. I've come to cause this community to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. I've come to cause America, to cause Europe, to cause the Middle East, to cause Asia, to cause the nations of the world to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters presently cover the sea. I've come to cause the evidence of last and eternal Adam to outweigh the evidence of first and dead Adam. I've come to cause there to be an eternal expression in heaven and on earth, in earth and in heaven, of the likeness and the image of the Father. I've come to reveal not only who I am, but to reveal who you are. And he's releasing it in the earth. Something is moving. I love the smell of dirt. So we're going to stay in the presence of God. Shika tarabashaka. Ha! We're going to grow spiritually. No weapon formed against us will prosper. It's not how strong we are. It's how strong our daddy is. We're going to increase in expectancy. Remain young. Expectant. Greater expectations. Unexpected expectations. New expectations. We're going to remain receptive. Tenderness to your hearts. Tenderness to your hearts. Those who did you wrong, look in the mirror. You were them to someone else. Father, forgive us of our stupid moments as we forgive the stupid moments of others. We're going to remain tender, receptive, and we're going to live in security, at rest, because God is with us. Amen. God bless you. Expectations for City Life Church 2015.